John chapter 1, I'm going to read 1 to 18. So if you can follow along, if you got your Bible handy. John chapter 1, 1 to 18. First, let me pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the increase on the streets today, Lord. Thank you for your grace that's sufficient for us today. And thank you for your strength that's made perfect in our weakness, Lord, that we can glory in our infirmities at the power and the excellencies of you and not of ourselves. And Lord, I say the same prayer for this time. In your name, Jesus, may you be exalted. May the pride of man be humbled. And I just thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, John 1, chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life is the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man which cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace. That's a verse I'm going to concentrate. Verse 16, and of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. All right, and the next passage I want to read is Hebrews chapter 1, 1 to 8. So turn your Bibles to Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 8. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, in upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he says, thou throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. All right, so back to John chapter 1. We're going to start there. John 1. Okay. A few comments before I get to my scripture in John 1:16 of all of his fullness we have received in grace for grace. A few comments before I get there. So in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, and that word there, W-O-R-D, according to the Strong's, it's the divine expression. That's the Christ. So that's what it says in the Strong's. The divine expression. The Word. That's the Lord Jesus. So he's in the beginning with God. He's with the Father from all eternity. How can these things be? because God, He holds all things together. He knows all things. He's before all things, and He does all things for His glory, His kingdom, for praise His holy name. So now when it talks about this word, that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So, now look at verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now what I'm concerned about is so many trusting in Christ for forgiveness, and praise the Lord for that, but doesn't seem like a whole lot of people trust Christ for life. And, you know, have you and I seen ourselves dead in our trespasses and sin? Have we seen that all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags? So being dead men, we need life. And Christ is the resurrection and the life. In Him is life. Do we have life in Christ? And once we have life, we have forgiveness. So I say the life comes first and then the forgiveness. I'm trusting Christ to give me life because I'm a dead man. So He puts that in us. He puts life in us. And then to live is Christ. Not that my sins are gone and I live doing the best I can. I still live trying to do good. So that's most people that I run into on the street. They trust that Christ died for their sins, but they haven't seen that their righteous deeds or so-called good deeds are filthy rags. Once the Lord shows you that, how are you going to live to please God? Jesus says without Him, we can be nothing. And that's the hardest thing for man to do is nothing. Because if he does nothing, he has to admit he is nothing. And Christ says, when you think you're something, when you're nothing, Galatians 6:3, we deceive ourselves. So, and then how do most people live? Doing their best. So if you only have forgiveness, then you have to live some way. So you live doing your best. You don't live on Christ because you didn't come to Christ for life. And doing your best in Psalm 39:5, it says, man at his best is altogether vanity. At his best, he's vain. That's the best he has is vanity. And that won't make it on that day when you stand before Him. So to live is Christ. So have you trusted Christ for life? And have you trusted He is the Lord of all, that He is truly the Creator? Just as I was passing verse 10, it says, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Now, sometimes I'll be reading this verse on the streets to people, and I show it to them in the Bible, and they look at it and says, and I ask them, well, who was in the world? And they'll say, Jesus. And who made the world? And they'll look at that verse and say, He didn't make the world. The world wasn't made by Him. I said, what's the Bible say? Well, the Bible says the world was made by Him. And then a lot of the kids that go to church, the Baptist church, will say, what kind of Bible is this, mister? Then they'll actually, I'll give it to them, and I'll take it, and I'll look at the, you know, the cover, and I'll say, this is a King James Bible. They'll say, how come I didn't know this? I said, well, your Sunday school teacher isn't going to teach you it because she probably don't know it. And she's going to tell you to be good and believe in Jesus, that He died for your sins because you do bad things. But she's not going to tell you He made the world because she don't know that yet. And if your Bible teacher is a woman in the church. And man, most of the young kids will agree with me with that too. They'll say, you're right, mister. Nobody ever told me that Jesus Christ created the world. Well, He was the Christ in the spirit back when He created the world. He became Jesus when He came to earth. I got to explain the virgin birth to Him and that. And I do that quite often because it's not only the work of Christ that saves us, it's the person of Christ too. And that seems to be somewhat neglected in this day. You read a lot of tracts, which I do, and most of them will just say Jesus died for you, but they don't explain who He is, that He's God in the flesh, that not only do you need to believe He died for you, but you need to believe He is God. So something like that. Now, a little bit closer to home, when we pray together, you know, I have a tendency to listen to people's prayers. And, you know, and when I listen, and people always pray that God created the world, but they'll never give Jesus any credit for being the creator. I wonder sometimes, do they really know, Lord Jesus, that you are the creator? If not, reveal it to them. How's he going to reveal it? By his word, that he was in the world and that the world was made by him and the world knew him not. And in the beginning was this word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And look at verse 14 there. It says verse 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now this has got to be by revelation of God the Father to see the glory of Christ. And it says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So have you beheld that glory? Has that been revealed to you? Has Christ been revealed to you as God in the flesh? Do you worship Jesus Christ? I had a guy down the street today. He says, I believe on Christ, but I don't worship him. I says, have you ever worshiped him? He said, no. And he says, he's the Son of God, but he's not God. I showed him the verses. He didn't know what to say. Basically, what kind of Bible is this? It's a King James Bible. Most of the modern Bibles will say the same thing. Maybe a few will be changed, but not a couple of them, not many. So we got to know who the person of Christ is. Perfect God, perfect man, and then the perfect sacrifice. Hallelujah. And apart from him, I'm just a perfect sinner, complete sinner. Walked in this store yesterday. By the grace of God, I'm praying to be a witness all the time. And it says, there's a complete, I forget, wine shop or something like that. So I about went in to buy some chips or something. So they had their bags. I got a bag that says complete wine. And this fancy looking guy came over. He was right around the register. I says, mister, this is in the Bible, this complete. He says, really? I says, yeah, it says we're complete sinners. There's none good and none righteous. Jesus Christ is God, the complete Savior. Have you ever seen that you were a complete sinner? And he just looked at me shocked. He didn't know what to say or think. And I think I left him with a tract. And I says, are you and I convinced that we are complete sinners and Christ is a complete Savior? My friend from Singapore, who I spent a few years on the streets with laboring, used to come up here to 69th Street too, and spoke Chinese. We would go over to the Chinese section and talk to a lot of Chinese people. And he had a testimony that when he was growing up and as a teenager learning the Bible, he says all he did was believe Christ died for his sins in some way and that he was trying to follow Jesus. Then he got a little older. Then he says he was serious when he read it at that time, studying the Bible, not only reading it, but to study to show yourself approved. He was studying the Bible then. And as he studied it, he came to the conclusion he was a complete sinner. I could hear him in his broken English and Chinese giving that testimony. I must have heard it 100 times. He says, and I was a complete sinner. I found out. See, but when I found out the better news that Christ is a complete Savior, he gave me faith. I came to faith, and I knew that to live was Christ then. And so his life was to live as Christ. And as he was at this big fancy school in Pittsburgh, this fancy university, studying electrical engineering, he was enabled to, I remember him, to cite, Carnegie Mellon was the name of the school. And he was able to disciple like 2 young people. He used to write essays for them because they couldn't get through school. Especially, we called him Young Johnny. He was a Chinese guy that his parents just stuck him there and just let him go on his own. And he wasn't doing too well in school. And Eugene would write go over his house, help him write his papers. And he got through school. And he never did believe. And he used to labor with me on the streets 6 days a week. And we prayed quite a few times. We went to quite a few cities to labor. And meanwhile, he's going studying his electrical engineering. And as he studied his electrical engineering, he did well in school too on the honor roll. So I went to his graduation. When I went to his graduation, he's pulling on the coattails of the guys in front of him and says, "Hey, have you graduated into the kingdom of God's dear son yet?" And he says, "My friend Bob's here with me. He got to talk to you." Right in the line, in the graduation line, I'm witnessing to the kid that he's given me the witness to. So praise the Lord. The Lord did a great work in his heart to be a debtor to men, not a debtor to the society. So after he got out of school, he says, "Bob, should I go get a master's degree?" I says, "You know, you already got your degree. You can make 150 grand with the degree you got." I says, "You need to just get to know the master, make him known." So now he leads the evangelism over in a big church in Singapore there, and they pray all the time and they go. So that was good. So he says they would have a lot of foreigners, a lot of Buddhist people crying out for Christ to save them. And they would have a good testimony, and he and his other friends would have to walk through the house to see if they had any idols, because if they had any idols, they had to come down before they baptized them. So I don't know if free grace, you know, before they commit the members, Mark might have to do an idol search in the house. You know, my idols were my 27 or 20 some basketball trophies and the five children, and they all came down and Christ came up. Hallelujah to the King. So, all right, how did I get that out of that one verse? I don't know. So anyway, I'd like to talk about the life that Christ has in me, how he's working through me to continue to evangelize, to continue to make him known, to continue to know him and to make him known. So hallelujah to the Lamb. So life, we need life in Christ. Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, we shall be like him when we see him as he is. If he's not your life, you might say you're forgiven, but then how are you trying to live your self-righteous life? Trying to do it? Can't do it. Without Christ, you can't do nothing. I can't do nothing. Through Christ, we can do all things. He strengthens us. He is our strength. God is my strength and my fortress. He is my salvation. All right, back to John 1. Look at verse 5. All right. It says, verse 5, "And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not." So we never comprehend the light of Christ because we can't. The darkness doesn't you can't comprehend it because it's total darkness. Another few good scriptures for that. Colossians 1:13. Turn there. Colossians 1:13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son." Ah, what a great translation, huh? Into the kingdom of his dear son. Hallelujah. So he's delivered us from the power of darkness. So hallelujah for a great deliverance. And Ephesians 5:8, turn to there. We're probably very close to that anyway. Probably maybe the same page I'm on. Oh no, that's Philippians. Alright, Ephesians 5:8 says, "But you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." It doesn't say you were in darkness, it says you were sometimes darkness. In other words, in the flesh, in the human nature we're born with, we're darkness and complete darkness. Can't see the light. All we could see is darkness because that's all we know is darkness. We couldn't comprehend the light. Only God can give us that understanding and comprehension. It all comes from his marvelous grace. So we were darkness. So how did we come to the light? 2 Corinthians 4:6. This is Jim's favorite verse. Sorry if you don't mind I use it, Jim. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So that's how we know God, in the face of Christ. This is how the Father revealed them, through his Son. It's not the Father that died on the cross. It's not the Father that's Lord of all of this planet. I mean, in one sense, he is, and he's the God of our Lord Jesus. But according to the scriptures, Christ is Lord of lords, and he came to planet Earth. He's the one who died for the saints. He's the one who's the head of the saints. He's the head of the church, because the Father's given it all to him. So think of that when you pray. Who are we praying to? What are we saying? Are we saying things according to the Word of God? I remember when I was up in Mount Zion, had an old dear saint there, and he would pray, "Thank you, Father, that you died on the cross to save us." Sometimes I was going to just get up in a prayer meeting and say, "God the Father didn't die on the cross. God the Son died on the cross. Salvation is in no other name but the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, the Father must draw us, but the Father didn't die for us. It says it pleased the Father to put his Son to death for us." And you must get this Holy Trinity straight. And only God can straighten it by the Word of God. And being raised a Roman Catholic, I had so many conceptions of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that weren't biblical. You know, and they just kind of teach anything they make up. And if you're a hierarchy, what you make up is the truth, because you're a part of the hierarchy. Either cardinal or bishop or auxiliary bishop, something like that. And the bishop usually comes in and lays hands on you and blesses you, and you don't even know what's going on. And they tell you to say prayers, and you don't even know what you're praying. And why do all that? Because the church is the Savior, not Christ, not according to the scriptures, but according to what they teach you, according to what they say is truth. So how do you examine the truth? How do you know the truth? Stay in the Holy Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. Don't just read them. Study them. Study to show yourselves approved. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I had a friend of mine who I dealt with for 10 years. I think he truly got converted up in New York. And one day he called me and says, "Bob, I got great news for you." I says, "What's the great news?" I thought, maybe he got $1,000 from somewhere. He says, "No." He says, "I'm studying the Bible. I'm just not reading it." And that was great news. I was like, hallelujah. Come on, we just can't let Mark study the Bible, you know. And we got to study the Bible. How will you know? We'll know what he says is true unless we study the Word too. I say the same thing for myself as I'm teaching here. Man, if I'm wrong according to the scriptures, please correct me. According to the scriptures. Okay, the fullness of Christ. We got to get to the fullness of Christ. Okay, probably talking too much of the fullness of Bob. Bob's got to die. Christ's got to live. And I do die daily. Praise the Lord. He's begun his good work in me. He continues to live is to die daily. And alive in Christ more and more. But I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Hallelujah. That Christ lives and he lives in us. This is the hope of glory. Christ in us. The hope. So, alright. Onward and upward. So we just got out of the darkness. We come to the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Christ. Now we know God in Jesus Christ. Once we know the Son reveals the Father to us, and we know the Father. And then we keep reading and find out that it was all the Holy Spirit's work in us. So all glory to God. Okay, verses 6-9, we're still in John 1, 6-9. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. So, I was in a dentist's office. I had a good track on a doctor's conversion, so I looked it up for this dentist, who's a, you know, obviously a doctor. So I says, hey, Doc, I got a good conversion story by a doctor. He says, you really do? I says, yeah, and I gave it to him. He was so excited to get it, and I think he's Hindu. And, you know, I just go in and just say, hey, I'm giving you this because God sent me here. I'm getting here for the work on my teeth, I says, but spiritually, I'm here because God sent me. Then why don't people continue to witness? Aren't we able to expand our witnesses? Who are we going on our own accord? Is God sending us? How do we know he's sending us? He'll send us according to the scriptures. He'll put a scripture in our heart. The Spirit will make it alive to us, and he sends us. So hopefully, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And, you know, and thank the Lord for our Free Grace Missionary Bible Church here that supports Marcus in Mexico. It's almost like us being with the Aztec Indians as Marcus is preaching to them. And thank the Lord we're able to support him. And I've been thinking about Calvin there in Santo Domingo, that we support him in prayer. I hope one day we're able to support him financially, because he's preaching the gospel there too. And it's like we're co-laborers together. And so that's fulfilling that scripture, going to all the world, preach the gospel. So, hallelujah, you know. And we can do that by giving, by prayers, or by opening our mouth. And nobody's going to your local grocery store. Nobody's going into your neighborhood. That's your Jerusalem. Ask the Lord to give you power to be a witness. I remember when God gave me I prayed every day for where I was raised in an alley, like in the south side of Pittsburgh. I start praying, and I went door to door on every house, passing out little Bibles and tracts, whatever I could give them. They were all Catholics too. Then I went to the local, probably Baptist church there, and he says, what are you doing for your neighbor? I says, going door to door. He says, well, you can't do that. I says, why not? The Bible says I can do all things through Christ. And he says, yeah, but you have to go two by two. I said, well, who's going to come with me? Any of you guys? None of them would come. Why? They weren't sent of God. They just didn't have the vision in them to go. Without a vision, the people perish. Do you have a vision to go? Are you sent of God? Once these scriptures are in our heart and we know we're of the Lord, it's him sending us. And it ain't us. We're going because he sends us. And we continue to pray. Thank you, Lord. Send me more. Let me give a tract out today. Let me give a booklet out today. Let me give a Bible. Let me ask my neighbors if they own a Bible. Hey, do your neighbors own a Bible? And hopefully I'm doing this just to motivate myself and you to evangelize a little bit here and there and everywhere you can by the grace of God. But you got to be sent. And, you know, that's what the scriptures do. They put it in us, the power in us, to know we're sent of the Lord. So, the secretary at the dentist's office, and she's got a crucifix on. I says, you're a Catholic. You need this. And I gave her a little Bible and a Catholic tract. And she thanked me. And she says, how did you know I was a Catholic? I says, well, you got a crucifix on. So if they're wearing a cross with Christ hanging on it, more than likely they're Catholic. So remember, we're Protestants. If you are, we protest. Christ ain't on the cross no more. He's risen from the dead. He's not dying for sins at every Mass. He is risen. I don't know about you, but I'm a protester. I protest purgatory. I protest the Pope, that he's the head of the church. Based on what? Jesus Christ is the head of the true church. He might be somewhat of the head of that Roman Catholic system, but he ain't the head of the church. He's not the vicar of Christ. That's a name for God alone. The vicar, that's Christ. I say these things maybe to motivate you to witness to a Catholic. If you're sent, you'll go. Send me, Lord. Here I am. Says that in turn that right there to Isaiah chapter 6. I didn't have this in my notes or nothing, so I'm just going there. Isaiah 6, this is one of my favorite passages. Okay, it says Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. There is the Blessed Trinity right in the Old Testament. And the post of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried in the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So have you went through that yet, where you said, Woe? And remember, when woe is me, when in Matthew 23, when the Lord spoke to the Pharisees, turn there, Matthew 23. This wasn't in my notes either, but I'm going to go there. Matthew 23. This is the woe chapter. I probably got all the woe scriptures underlined. Okay, here, yeah, this is a great chapter on Pharisees. This is one of the ones that really put an end to my so-called outward works. And then verse 23:5, and he's talking about the Pharisees. Then Jesus spake, Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. So his disciples in there, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not you after their works, for they say and do not. Now, when we have the power of God, we not only say it, then the Spirit enables us to do it. I'm going to go here to do the Lord's work here. I'm going to pray here. But you never do it, because you're probably looking to yourself, not Christ. If you abide in him, his words abide in you. You'll ask what you will, and it'll be done for you. Matthew 23:5 I read. So this was the arrow probably shot into my, to show me my wicked heart when I was reading the Bible and I, 40-some years ago, it says, but he didn't say some of their works. He says all their works they do to be seen of men. It was like the Holy Spirit shooting a conviction arrow right into my heart, and my whole religious life was revealed to me. I did it all to look good, for reputation before man. That's why I didn't commit a lot of outward sins, because my reputation meant more than the pleasure of what I'm getting out of what I'm doing. I'm saying, nope, I must maintain my good stature before men, because in the neighborhood, I never got in trouble. I always helped everybody. It's like, man, if I do that thing, all my works I did to be seen of men, they won't think well of me no more. And man, when the Lord showed me that, I brought out my best to Christ. It's like, I hate you, Jesus Christ. I'll crucify you too. Now I'm like the Pharisees. I'd put them on the cross too. I'd spit in his face too. And I'd say, you saved others, save yourself. Why? How can you say these things to me and not be a sinner yourself? You're a man. Now that was my conclusions, because I didn't see who he really was. God and true perfect man. Didn't see it. I didn't know the scriptures. And hallelujah, when that was revealed to me and he gave me faith, hallelujah, I was a new man. And hopefully, I pray that we don't do our works to be seen of men. But if you're not born again, you have no choice. Your selfish will and desires are going to follow you, and that's who you are. That's what you'll do. You'll do it to be seen of men. And I think many on Judgment Day, when the Lord shows them that on that day, why they did it. But the Lord, I did this many marvelous works in your name. Yeah, you did it, but you did it in my name, but it was for your own glory's sake, to look good before man. Have you been convicted of that sin? You must be. You must see your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. You can't trust your own heart. Now, what else beside that? To be seen of men, you do all your works. Look at verse 6. We're still in Matthew 23:6. They love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplace, and be called of men rabbi, rabbi. But be not you called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. So, being raised in a Roman Catholic system, we always had to call the guys they called priests, we had to call them fathers. When I read this verse, they'd say it just don't apply. You call your earthly father, father, yeah, because he's my real earthly father. But Jesus is saying in the spiritual sense, only one is the father, and that's the father which is in heaven. So if, you know, you're still associated with the Catholic priests, you call them father, you're violating the scriptures right there. I call them Mr. or Sir when I introduce myself to them. For what? So I could talk to them about Christ. So neither, we're in verse 10 of Matthew 23, neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. So we all should be fighting for the servant's position, to serve one another. How about this Bible verse that really puts a crink in my armor? Not this one, I'm thinking about the other one, where it says, seek the things of others before you seek your own things. Quick check, how many things of the others did I seek this week? How many things did I seek of my own? So praise the Lord, we get together and pray all the time, and to pray for others. You know, in one sense, that's seeking the good of others. And so thank the Lord for that. I wish it was more, not just saying, but doing. You know, when was the last time we bought something for somebody else in the body that needed something? We don't even know their needs because we're not looking for them. We're looking for our own, but we don't have to look for our needs. They just come upon us in a sin-cursed world. Okay, back to the Pharisees. So he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. I just talked to a guy on the street. I says, how are you going to overcome your pride? He says, I'll humble myself. I says, if you humble yourself, won't you be proud of it? And he says, yeah. He'd exalt his humility then, because he did it. But when God humbles us, he shows us our nothingness. He shows us our wicked heart. He shows us we do all things to be seen of men. And he shows us our darkness, that we're in darkness. And then, hallelujah, hopefully the light of the glorious gospel of Christ will shine through and we'll be new creatures in Christ. All right, so now he's going to woe the Pharisees again. He says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourself, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. Now, have you ever seen a Pharisee and judged them? We all judge everybody for, we think, wrong motives, and probably the only reason I judge the Pharisees all the time, because I know Pharisees so well, because I live with one. For 29 years before I was converted, that was me. So in verse 14, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Verse 15 in Matthew 23, woe unto you, scribes, you Pharisees and hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. So in my old self-righteous Pharisee life, I was making my son Mark twofold more a child of hell than myself. Why? Because I was giving him the laws of God, my laws, and then so he's not only put them under the commandments. I put them under my rules and laws too. For what purpose? To be righteous. So I'm not only putting them under the laws of the Ten Commandments, I'm putting them under my laws, and I'm making them twofold a child of hell. So was he a child of hell? Yeah. By one man, sin, Adam, death passed upon all, and we're all dead in our sin. That's a one-fold child of hell. And now when you start adding your works to Christ or works religion, now you become a two-fold child of hell. So, because those works, I'll tell you, that's Satan's religion. The man could be good. The man could do something to earn heaven. So when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. So this chapter, when I read it, unbelieving, man, it was like the Lord was opening my eyes. Verse 17, you fools and blind, for whither is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? In the verse before that, he says, woe unto you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. And there's the twofold children of hell they're making there. Well, what's the gold of the temple have to do with God and holiness? Nothing until you make it that way. You're one of the leaders. And Christ says, you fools and blind, whether it's greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Wait a second, Lord, I thought you says when you call a man fool, you're in danger of hell's fire. But Bob, I created man. I know man. I know who the fools are and blind. I'm warning them now, and praise the Lord, he warned me with these tough scriptures. I needed hard scriptures for my hard heart. And man, they just came right after me. Hallelujah. They did away with a lot of self-righteousness. And then when God brought me to the end, I was done with self-righteousness, done with myself, done trying to earn heaven. And then we're going to talk about the fullness of Christ, how he did it. So he goes on in verse 19, you fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. Whosoever shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereupon. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So are we worried more about the money we're given? Probably are, because we're money, money, money here in our Corinthian America. Or we worry about, what the Lord says, mercy, justice. And the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You blind guys would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes, in verse 25, and Pharisees and hypocrites, you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you are full of extortion and excess. Hello, USA, there we are, extortion and excess. That was the Corinthian church, too, and Paul straightened them out all the time. How you deal with extortion and excess? I was a great extortioner. Always said the right words to the right people to get what I needed as far as advancement or money. And excess, that's what I live for, excess. And when I say I'm living for excess, no, I need these things. No, Bob, you're extorting everybody to get what you want in life, not for what you need. You say you need it, but you don't need it. You just want it. So think when you're praying to the Lord, are you praying for your needs or for your wants? He says, be content with food and raiment. So what do we need? But they're the hard scriptures. That's what we need. So you may clean the outside in verse 20, but your inside full. He didn't say partial. You do these things. No, you're full of extortion and excess. Have you ever seen it in yourself? If not, probably still a Pharisee and a hypocrite. So woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, verse 26, You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. So when you go into the cemeteries or you ride by them, look for the little houses in the cemetery, the little burial places. And, you know, usually they clean them all the time. They're like whitewashed tombs, you know. And they clean them all the time. I don't know why they clean them. They're going to put their body in and just die, and that's it. Man's appointed to once to die, and after this, to judgment. Okay, so verse 28, even so you outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So he says up top, you're full of the other one we met, extortion and excess, and now you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Verse 29, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets, garnish the sceptres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore you are witnesses unto yourself that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Have you ever seen yourself as a serpent or a viper? That's all we are in the old man. Remember Romans 3 describing men. You have poison of snakes underneath your tongue, and you're serpents, you're vipers, and you can't escape the damnation of hell. I couldn't escape it till God gave me a great deliverance, till he saved me by grace, till he put the Spirit in me, till Christ became my righteousness. And then he goes on, and look at verse 37, as he's done with all the woes. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stones them that sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, but I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you come, saying, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And you can't say that until you're born again. So praise the Lord, he saved the a Pharisee like me. I always thank him for that. And I know he can save other Pharisees because he saved one like me. Hypocrite, yep. Had that going for me too real well. And so God's able. So that's the fullness of man. There's the fullness of man. The fullness of man's religion right there. We just read it. Matthew 23. So turn back to John 1. We've got to get to the fullness of Christ now. John chapter 1, we don't want to leave you with man. You got to live with that person in the mirror all the time. I hope you can see that person crucified sometime, dead. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2:20. Okay, so John chapter 1 and verse 16, of his fullness have we all received in grace for grace. So we just talked about the fullness of our natural father, Adam. Now we're going to talk about the fullness of Christ in our heavenly father. Okay. Galatians 4:4. Now this is the fullness of Christ we're going to talk about. Galatians 4:4. Okay, it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. When was the fullness of time? In Bethlehem of Ephrathah, the Christ would be born, and he would come, and, you know, the wise men would see the star in the east. Why? Because he's coming at this time, and the angels came to worship him. The wise men came to worship him. And Herod's came to kill him because he didn't want another king. So the fullness of time, God became a man. He came into the world almost 4,000 years later than when he was prophesied that in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would bruise the seed of the serpent's head. Remember, the seed of the woman is virgin birth, because all males, all children are born from the seed of man. But the seed of the woman would be the virgin birth in Genesis 3:15. I just use these things all the time because I explain this stuff on the street to people who are so ignorant of the Bible. And especially the foundations, Christ, sin. I mean, it's a factor. And I thank the Lord for using Mark always preaching against sin and talking about sin. We need to see our sin so it causes us to look to Christ. That causes us to look at our sin. We see it and thank, we don't thank the Lord for it. We thank the Lord for the solution, Christ. So there's Christ, fullness of time. Now, Ephesians 1:10. So Christ came. Ephesians 1:10 is the fulfillment of all the prophecies in the Old Testament, as predicted. Ephesians 1:10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So the Father's in this fullness of times right now, he's going to gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's in Christ. Look at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. What an inheritance that is. I thought it's better than inheriting $1 million. When you got this inheritance, hallelujah, you're in Christ, you got the heavenly kingdom, you got heaven forever, you got a friend in heaven that pleads your case, that prays for you, his blood has cleansed you from all sin, and you know, we have weak prayers, our work is faulty. But Christ ever lived intercession through for us. He presents it to the Father. Father accepts it all the time from the Son. So he's ever living to make intercession for us right now at the right hand. So that's Ephesians 1:10. Ephesians 1:23, same chapter. 1:23 says, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Why did I go to that verse? Probably go back to the verse I just read about the inheritance. We're builded together, we're a habitation of God through the Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit's almighty work. Do you have the Spirit? Do you ever know there was a time when you didn't have the Spirit, and the Spirit quickened you? You didn't know Christ, and then you knew Christ. You just prayed prayers to our Father, but you never knew him as my Father. So you must be born again. You know, look to Christ. Don't look to yourself for these things. You can do it. You can't. So that's Ephesians 3:19. Okay, still in Ephesians 3:19. We're talking about the fullness of Christ. Okay. 3:19 says, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. There's the fullness of Christ right there, that we might be filled. And by what means? To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And what's the love of Christ? That while we were yet enemies, he would die for us. While we were sinners, he would even die for us. So this is his love for us. And remember when he was drawing me to himself, I told him I was too filthy for him to love me and die for me. And hallelujah, he overcame my unbelief. I was full of unbelief too. Okay, so be filled with the love of Christ. So have you ever just took an hour out searching the scriptures for the love of Christ and the great promises for the love of Christ towards yourself? If not, ask the Lord. Lord, do that to me. Set me apart to do that, to know the love of Christ according to the scriptures, and to be filled with it. So we're filled with all the fullness of God, the love of Christ. Okay. look at Ephesians 3:20. We just read 19. 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So, the more we learn of the promises, the more we know the love of Christ, we know it's God enabling us. Why? Because we stay in the Word, and it's the Word of God being quickened by the Spirit in us. To know this, we know the Father drew us to the Son. We'd have never came on our own. It never come if the Father hadn't drawn us. What love of the God the Father to draw us to the Son. What love of the Son to give his life for us and shed his precious blood for us. What love of the Holy Spirit to quicken us and make us alive in Christ. This is the love of our great God. Praise the Lord. That he is able to do it exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So what power is working in you? Are the promises working? Are you abiding in Christ? Do you see the Word abiding in you? Do you see that Christ abides with you? Do you know you'll be with him forever? This is the power that works in us. And what's going to be the result when he does this? Be unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So there's Christ, all ages. And only all in all is in him, and without him, we're nothing at all. So praise the Lord. But we can do all things now through Christ who strengthens us. So praise his name. That's the power that works in us. And a few more scriptures and we'll close. But before I read the last couple of scriptures, I'm open to any questions or comments. I'm taking a sila, a pause. Okay, Mark or Jim, anything like that? Okay, we're still having the fullness of Christ. Look at Colossians 1:19. Not far from it. A few more books toward the back. Colossians 1:19. Okay, well, let's read 17 through 19. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. There's your all in all. There's the fullness in Christ. All things are by him, and all things consist by him. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. There's all the fullness dwelling in Christ. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, when people on the streets give me the peace sign, I always put a cross up and tell them this verse. Oh, he made peace through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself by him. All things. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Hallelujah. Christ is in control of heaven and earth. He's won it all, paid it all, done it all, and he'll continue to do it by the power that works in us. That's the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit, are you born again? You must be born again. It's a work of God. Oh, maybe put that faith in your heart, a great promise in your heart right now, write it in your heart. I know when he wrote the scripture from the cross in my heart, it's like Christ was saying to me, Father, forgive him. He knows not what he does. What a great promise that was for me. And all my sin was gone to him, and his righteousness came to me. Okay, so that's his fullness. Look at Colossians 2:9. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now that Godhead there is the same as word as the Trinity. Now, if you look at, read a lot of Charles Spurgeon, Mark, you can correct me, or Jim, I believe he never used the word Trinity. Spurgeon always used the word Godhead. Look in his writings to that. You'll see he used Godhead. he said Trinity is not a Bible word. It always used that scripture. I remember one day when they used to have the Jehovah's Witnesses in the terminal, and praise the Lord, since COVID, they haven't come back. So in one way, that's a blessing of COVID. And I was explaining that to a guy where it says Godhead. He was looking at it. He said, I never seen that before. I believe the King James Bible is the truth. He says, I got to go home and look that up. And he never came back after that, so I never seen him. He said, but thanks for telling me that. I says, yeah, the Bible don't say Trinity. It says Godhead. So there's all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So why does the Father and the Holy Spirit put all the fullness in Christ? Because that's what God determined before the foundations of the world. And that's what he did. God can do whatever he wants to do. And that's what he did. So hallelujah. Dwells all the fullness bodily. Okay, how about the fullness of joy? Christ's joy in us. That's two verses I'm going to. 1 John 1:4. 1 John 1:4. The fullness of joy. 1 John 1:4. Now, I've had some people on the street say to me, the only reason I'm listening to you is because when you're sharing this about my sinfulness and Christ's salvation, you seem to have joy when you do it. And I usually tell them that's because God sent me and I have his joy. It ain't my joy, it's his joy. So 1 John 1:4 says, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Look at 2 John 12, the book, not the chapter, but the book, 2 John, verse 12, says, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak to you face to face, that our joy may be full. Oh, that's the first time I've seen that he says our joy. He just didn't say, like it's me to you. He was rejoicing in them too. So hopefully when we gather with the body here, with the free grace, the Lord would give us joy in just being one with another. Oh, hallelujah. For his joy. And what should that joy be producing in us? 1 Peter 1:8. This is the last verse. 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen, you love, there's the love of Christ, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, there's that supernatural faith God gives us, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, we should be thinking of much about being with the one who has all of our fullness, Christ. He is our fullness. The fullness dwells in him. And we'll dwell with him one day in heavenly places. I know I build myself up thinking of heavenly places and these great scriptures on being with Christ. John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you. And I'll come again to receive you unto myself. John 14 and, you know, other great scriptures on the glory of heaven, but not so much the glory of heaven, but the glory of Christ. And that should give us joy, knowing that we'll be out of this planet Earth, this sin-cursed Earth, pretty soon. We'll be with the Lord forever. That should give us joy. Look up some scriptures on joy. Look up the word joy and just look up the scriptures on it. And, man, we got joy in heaven. We'll have joy unspeakable and it'll be forever and ever. So, praise the Lord that Christ is our joy. He's our fullness. He's our glory. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's all in all. All things consist through him and by him. And without him, nothing exists that exists. So if it wasn't for him, we'd still be in our darkness, dead in our sin, headed to the hell. That's why they're in darkness. You're going to get out of this life and be in darkness forever. Wow. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Send me, Lord.
Oh, Christ, save souls. Raise up labors, I pray, Father, here at the Free Grace. Thanks for the labors today. Thanks for those praying, Lord, those laboring. For your glory, Christ, we pray. And I'm still open for any comments or questions.
Amen to that. Glory.
Amen.
I was thinking of 1 John 5, 11 and 12 when, earlier when you were saying that Christ is our life. And in 1 John 5, 11, it says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. That, what you said earlier is so true. Like the people that we talk to on the streets, almost all of them believe, yeah, Jesus died for my sins, but yet they don't have life because they didn't go to him and they haven't come to him for life. They want to keep him at an arm's length. They want to have the benefit of his death, but they don't want to have the commitment, I guess, of his life.
Yeah, I had a guy yesterday, Jim, on the bus. He was a AA guy. He must have been a leader in AA. And, you know, the first step in AA is you're powerless. And he says, you know what? I'm powerless. And I surrendered to Christ. And most people think surrender is I'm giving my life as a sacrifice to be saved. And I says, well, how do you surrender? He says, you give up. Can't do it. I says, amen. What do you give up to? He says, he didn't know what to say. And I think he said, my higher power. I didn't ask
him. The higher power?
I says, well, one day I gave up. And when I gave up, it was Christ, and he was my everything, and my sin was all gone. I had a new Lord and Master, and I had the joy of the Lord. I says, you need Christ as your, you know, you got to just give it all up to him. He's the only one. He's the God-man. And he let me preach to him for a while, so that was a blessing.
Yeah.
The Pentecostal system, their surrender is they're giving their life as a sacrifice. In the Catholic system, it's the same way. You're adding it to the cross. You just... Okay, you want to close up, Mark?
We have a minute, Brad?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise your holy name. Thank you for our Lord Jesus, that he is King and Lord, Creator, God. Praise you, Father. Thank you for Christ. I pray that he would be exalted in our minds. I pray that we know his power and his life, Lord God. Please send us forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, loving Christ more. I pray that the knowledge would be alive and working in us. We thank you, praise you, Jesus. Amen.